My pleasure. If you would turn with me to a passage in Scripture, Book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let me read you this passage. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year here, year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Amen. Title of my message is, What Time Is It? And it's very appropriate today that I ask you that question, what time is it? And you ought to answer, the correct answer would be game time, for it is game time today. If those of you who are NFL fans, it is game time. It's the D-Day. Today we will find out who will be in the Super Bowl. And it's an exciting time for those who are sports fans. But more importantly, I wanted to talk about time, because, you know, it wasn't until we as human beings developed what clock was and watch was, we didn't usually ask each other, what time is it? We used to ask each other, what day is it? We didn't used to ask, like, you know, hour, minute, second. It used to be just, what day is it? Even going further, you know, people used to ask, what season is it? Or maybe, what year is it? They didn't used to ask, you know, how old are you? They used to ask how many times you went around the sun. Those who believe that to be the truth. Before that, even going further back, they didn't even used to ask that. People used to say, I saw, you know, 20 winters in my life. Or, you know, 40 times I saw the sun rise. And it was a measurement was quite different than the way we approach time as we know it today. But we all agree that time is quite unique. On one hand, it's very linear. It's point A to point B. It goes one direction. It doesn't ever go back. I mean, only time it goes back is when you watch movies. In the minds of people, you can go back in time and you can imagine things that way out there in the, you know, in the far left tangent, you could be out there. However, in reality, time just goes one direction, linear, and it's from A to B. And we find in Scripture, the Bible very clearly approaches time in a linear fashion, and it's the and part, not the either or, but it's the and, both and, that time is not only linear in one direction, A to B, it is also a moment. It is also a moment in eternity. Now, if you were to put that into perspective, the Bible is written to us by one who is not bound in time, who doesn't have this continuum of linear direction, fashion, one who's outside of time, giving us a message, communicating with us a message to those who are within time, if that makes sense. So the message is quite, it can be kind of like confusing at times. Now let me share a couple examples. One, what happens to us when we die? That's a lot of people asking that question. What happens to Christians when we die? Some would go to passages in scripture where it says, you will be buried, and one day when Jesus returns, you will be resurrected. True. But there's another passage that says, when you die, the moment you die, you stand before God in judgment, which is also true. Which is it? They're both and, not either or. They're both in there. Because on one perspective, it is an approach from God where he's not bound in time. It's a moment in time. It's like the whole time period is a moment in eternity. And so for God to approach us, the moment you leave this world, you're joining me. You are with me. On the other hand, if we are looking at from our perspective, the moment we die, we are being buried. And so they're both true. Now, we come from an experience like in the past century and a half, quite an impressive transitions, transformation in this world. How many of you heard of the inverted L-shaped diagram of history? You wish that was your stock. Your stock portfolio was inverted L. That would be great, right? You should have bought Microsoft in the 90s, and you should have bought Apple in the 2000s, and then you should have bought Google in the 2010s. Yes, you wish that was your stock portfolio, but time, if you look at history, the past century and a half, let me give you some of the changes that we went through. We went from, in 1850, the world population reached 1 billion. That was a huge milestone. Just a generation after that, it reached 2 billion. And another generation reached 3 billion. Today, we are at 7 billion people in this world. Now, that's a huge change from millions of people in the world. We're just jumping leap and bounds in millions, billions of people. That's a huge change, just population-wise. But not only population, but look at the human travel. There was, for as long as human beings could record history, the fastest speed was one horsepower, right? Or not one horsepower, but about 25 miles per hour on top of a horse. How long was that the fastest speed? Fastest horse could run. How long of a period in human history that was our top speed? Right? And then came the trains, the steam trains, and the cars. All this happened within the past. You know, I am the last of the baby boomer generation. And in my generation, the baby boomers, we witnessed the greatest changes that took place in human history. And we lived through this time period. And that's why for a lot of the baby boomer generation like myself, we're very confused. We get it or we're out of it. We're like totally out of it. You know, my generation, we either get it or we don't. And you'll find, you know, very handful of baby boomers who really have it, you know, they got it. They understand it. They rolled this change and they've been on top of it the whole time. I have friends who are very, very smart. Those guys, they know what was going on, and they were on top of it. But most of us, those who were in part of the baby boom generation, whether they were hippies or in the 60s, you know, like they, or the 70s, they were just wasting a lot of time back in those years. We wasted a lot of time because we were confused. We couldn't make sense of it. I took computer class in high school. When it first came out, the word computer came out first time in my high school years. And I had to take a computer class. And we were punching holes in this little cards. We were punching holes, making programs. We had no idea what we were doing. We had no clue as to what we were doing. And those who got it, they succeeded. Those who understood it, they were brilliant. Now, on the other hand, most of us like me, you know, we were confused. We couldn't make sense of anything, like all these changes that are taking place. And we were caught in the mix of it, and we got lost. Now, you know, think about it. I mean, my generation, we used to ride on, like, trains, steam engine trains, well, at the end of it. And then we saw somebody go to the moon. Now this is like, what do you make of this? How do you go from riding steam engine trains to putting man on the moon? This is mind-boggling. It's beyond imagination. I almost brought today, I was going to bring it, but I didn't. I might have been ridiculed, so I didn't bring it, but I still have my first cell phone. It wasn't a small phone. It was a bag with a phone that comes out, and there was a cord on it. That was my phone. Now, those of you who remember, before cell phone, there was a car phone. They used to have attached phones on the car, and then they used to have antennas coming out of the car. Now, that was a cool thing. So all my friends, this was time period in my college years, all my friends, we drove a real sorry car, but we had to act like we had a phone in our cars. So they used to sell these fake antennas, stick-ons. It was a stick-on on the, you know, on the back window outside. You just stick it on. It's like a sticker. And then you stick it on and you put your antenna up. You act like you got a phone in your car. We went through all sorts of things in this past, you know, who knows how many years. All I can say is, in the past century and a half, we went from almost nothing to where we are today. And then here's the other question. Are we still going to be going up on this inverted L-shaped climb? How far can human knowledge and ability, how far can we go? Or is there going to be a time where we kind of plateau out? It's a huge question. Whether you're in business or whether you're in technology or science, your question is, are we going to plateau out in terms of how far we go from here? Or are we going to be changing just as much as, I mean, if I went through that period, imagine if you were going to be continuing on to the inverted L, how fast and how much knowledge that you're going to be experiencing is a huge question and a challenge. So in this fast-paced changing world, it is utterly important, as Scripture reminds us again and again, you need to have your feet on solid ground, not in changing, fast-paced world that you live in. Don't get swept up in it, because once you lose the footing, you're going to be lost. You're going to be lost for a long, long time. And then at the end, you kind of like figure out, you know what, let me catch a breath and let me look back, and all of a sudden, life is almost over. Don't get caught up in this world without being grounded in the Word and the understanding of the solid ground that your feet must be planted on. And that's what I want to share with you today. And this passage reminds us a few things. And it reminds us that time is both sacred and uncertain. Time as we know it is very much sacred and uncertain. Verse 13 tells us, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on our business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life?" We are not to be caught up in this world, but rather we need to understand time, which also in this passage refers to our life as time, is sacred because God ordained it. And it is God who gave us time. We came into this world and we will leave this world according to God's plan. It is God who designed it. It is God who gave it. It is God who will end it. And in this time, which we know we live in this day and age, and this moment in time, we know it's for sure, and yet it is not certain at all. Nothing is certain in our life. And that is why we need to be grounded in the Word of God. If you knew tomorrow, if you could guarantee tomorrow, maybe this passage would not be applicable. But because we all know tomorrow is uncertain, time is precious, time is important, time must be seized, time must be cherished, but at the same time, we need to understand that time is uncertain. Our life is not certain. The Bible tells us God created the universe in 7 days. Some would argue those 7 days weren't literal 24 hours. But the Bible clearly says God created the world in 7 days. If it was 7 seconds, would you believe it? If it was 7 hours, would you believe it? But God created the universe in 7 days. And that is why we need to really understand the word day. The Bible doesn't have hour or seconds anywhere in passage. It doesn't state that, but it does refer to days. The word yom in Hebrew, yom is a day. And just about every reference to time has correlation or relation to yom. And the day of the Lord, Yom Adonai, Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, as those who study scripture will remind you, it is a period of time. Day of the Lord is salvation, at the same time, day of judgment. There will be 7 years of judgment, Revelation tells us, which is also the prophecy of the Old Testament refers to the day of the Lord. The 7 year period. The day of the Lord also refers to the day when God will restore all of his people. Those who have believed in him will be all gathered together on the day of the Lord. The day also, Yom also refers to those who know have Jewish friends. There are days, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They celebrate for 2 days. It is the day that was reminded to them from the law in the book of Leviticus, as well as those who celebrate the day of Purim, which is the root word Kippur. The pure, the last part, pure, is the day of Purim. It reminds the Jewish people of the days of Esther, when Jewish people was almost annihilated from the face of the planet. There was a moment in time where all of Jews would have been annihilated. And they were saved by the bell. They were saved by the very act of a courageous queen, Esther, and Mordecai. And that salvation, the nick of time where God saved them, was so special. The day of salvation, they celebrate Yom Kippur. And so for the Jews, that day was very special. But there are many references to the day or a day in the Bible. In the Old Testament, a day is referred to in many shapes and forms. So it is understandable, but you know, where someone would approach a day in a different times, you know, scenario. However, those of us who are reading scripture literally, historically, we don't argue when God says, I created this world in a day or in 7 days. We have no doubt as to the enormity as well as the potential of God creating the universe and the world as we know it in 7 days. There is no doubt whatsoever. For us to have such doubt would be our fallacy. It would be our loss. So let me remind you that this time that we call measure in days and hours and minutes that we live in, it is very sacred. God did not give us time so that, you know, we can do whatever we want with it. It was given to us, and some passages remind us that the life that we have is a trial, a period of testing for the future into eternity. Now, this is a whole new, you know, area that we could be talking about for a long, long time. But I want to just remind you again that time is very sacred. Time is ordained by God. And at the same time, we are not certain of what may happen the next day. And that is why I can tell you for sure what will happen to the games this afternoon. It's uncertain. That's the answer. Anything can happen. Second point I'd like to make is time revealed in Scripture is short. Now, if you look with me in verse 14, it says, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We are referenced with a mist. Those of you who live in San Francisco know very well the morning fog. Man, when it starts to disappear, it disappears very quick. If we are referred to like a mist, boy, you know, you can't not but just have a moment of sigh. Just like, really? We're just a mist? Our life is but a mist? Now, there's some, you know, there's a real, that's disappointing. It's saddening, disheartening to know that our life is like but a mist. Our life measure in time. And that time, whether you measure it in 70-year period of time, on average, this passage is very disheartening. The reality and the fact check that you and I must have, it's tough to swallow, but it is true. Life is short. Who here can say, I know what will happen tomorrow? You can plan for tomorrow, and you should, but there's no guarantee that you will live to see through it. You know, someone said one time, you know, once that life is on the pace of your age. So at age 10, things seem to be very, very slow. Age 20, time seems to be going right at the pace that you want. And age 30, life moves along faster, and you accomplish things, and you become, successful in many areas. Age 40, time begins to move pretty fast when you are all caught up in this raising children and having a family and all this. And age 50, time starts to go really fast. You put on brakes and sometimes it just doesn't work. It just goes. Age 60, you're on, lost control. Not cruise control, it's called lost control. I can tell you from experience that life is short. I can tell you from experience that the period that you and I, we live in, can be looked at as being very short. But Scripture reminds us, this day, this moment that we are in is precious, is God-ordained. However short it may be, you must approach it with the attitude that you are willing to do the will of God. No matter how much time you have, or no matter how much time you don't have, time, not only even though it is short, time provides us with special opportunities. And that is where we find verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. On the flip side, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and if they do it, that is to honor God. That is an opportunity that you have captured. That is the moment where time sometimes stops, that you can honestly say the time has ceased for that moment. You know, when you are in a very good mood, when you're in a celebratory mood, whether it's a moment where your children brings you presents first time, that they were mature enough to, let's get our dad a birthday present. On your birthday, they bring you a present. Pastor Dave, they will bring you present someday. They're going to get there. When they bring you that present and you are just totally blown away. And that birthday that you had, where your children brought you birthday gift, and that whole day becomes so special, whether it's the dinner meal together and opening your birthday presents and cutting your cake, that moment is so special. And then you're like just totally immersed in that moment of joy, and you wish this moment would be forever. And you could taste that moment. And yet, you try to stop it from going by. You try to stop that time from flipping into that next day where it's no longer your birthday, no longer kids bringing you gifts, but they're just saying, okay, it's another day. Let's go, Dad, let's go. Take me to school. Buy me this, buy me that. There are moments that capture and captivate us. You know, when you pray, when you have that connection with God, that moment, all the fast pace and shortness of time and whatever I just spoke for the last 15 minutes or 20 minutes, I'm telling you, That moment when you pray and you connect with God, it's time that's part of eternity. That moment can be seized. You know, when I remind you a story of in New Testament where Jesus had Mary and Martha, and they were, you know, very close, dear friends of Jesus, and Martha's working really hard. Mary wasn't doing a whole lot. She was just in Jesus' presence, and from third party, it looks like Mary's lazy and Martha's working hard. But quite surprisingly, Jesus praises Mary and criticizes Martha's behavior. The perspective is that Mary had that moment in time where she seized that opportunity of connecting with Jesus. It wasn't like everyday thing. It was not just a everyday guest. She had that moment seized in eternity within that time continuum that we were in. And that's what prayer is like. Prayer, time of prayer, that you connect with one who is not bound in time. You are connecting with God, one who is, even though He ordained this and He gave it to us, He constantly wants to connect with us. And through prayer, through moments when we just dive into His Word, trying to understand His will for us. This is so special. This really, you know, get God's attention. You really want to get God's attention. Start finding favor with God. In our relationship with God, you will find so much favor when you take that moment. I know your schedule is busy. A lot of people, we are in this so fast-paced world we live in, and you can get caught up in it, but you can have a solid footing on the ground, in the Word of God, and have that special moment, almost as if you are outside of time, connecting with God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the beauty of life. That's the beauty of life experience. That is the beauty of seizing time. There are things that you cannot hold back because we're living through this life. There are things that you cannot control, like tomorrow. But the moment that you have with God, time of prayer, digging deeper and being rooted into the Word of God, this is forever. Rick Warren tells us in his book, Purpose-Driven Life, time is your most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. When you give someone your time, you are giving them a portion of your life that you'll never get back. Your time is your life. That is why the greatest gift you can give to someone is your time. It is not enough to say, relationships are important. We must prove it by investing time in them. Words alone are worthless. My children, our love should not be just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. But you see, relationship takes time and effort. The best way to spell love is T-I-M-E. When young people fall in love, they say to each other, "I love you." And then, of course, there's mom and dad nearby. They have no clue as to what they're saying. They have no idea what they're saying. Let's see. 20 years, 30 years. Time will prove love for one another. Time is the key element. And that is why God from eternity past, not just within time period as we know it, we are talking eternity past to eternity future, God loves you. This ought to blow our minds. You know, United States, we've done a lot of good deeds in around the world. But sometimes, you know, we have to realize the reality is this nation is very selfish. Because if you look at news, you know, on television, you only see our national news and local news. Things happen in international world. Not very short clips, very short, you know, news segments. One of the things, if you remember a few years back, December 26, 2004, there was a huge earthquake in the Indian Ocean. This earthquake was 23,000 times of the Hiroshima atomic bomb. It just shattered this ocean floor. Magnitude of 9.0 quake caused this huge tsunami. I lived through that day. It was maybe but a minute or so of news for a few days. That's all we got. That's all I got. But it wasn't until like 10 years later, me doing a research for a reason that I don't even remember, got me to realize what really happened. It may seem just numbers, but is it? 11 countries were affected. The damaging countries goes from Africa to India, all the way to Thailand. I mean, the whole vast, almost third of the world was affected. That earthquake and those tsunamis resulted in 227,898 fatalities. Almost 300,000 people died just that few days. And I didn't even know about it. United States sent relief help. We sent $54 million to that tsunami relief. But did you know that we spent $175 million each day during the Iraq war? How do you balance? If we say we truly care, and this is how we show it, and this is how we forget about it, but it's not just that. It's our everyday life. Not only are we to seize the moment with God through prayer, and studying of the word. But you say you love your mother and father, your brother, sister, you say you love your friends. When was the last time when we really had a relational conversation or connection with them? Facebook posts is not connecting. Happy birthday on a Facebook is not connecting with them. I mean, yes, you know, that's how we connect nowadays. You know, 300 people said happy birthday to you. Great. I think scripture reminds us that just as we are to take that moment, we are to take that moment with one another. That's what makes it special. And they taking that moment with one another, not only for a moment or a day, but years. Building that up for years to come. You want to know how to honor your parents? Honor them until they leave this world. Not just today. Not just saying tomorrow. Honor them. You want to know how? You already know how. You want to know how to love your children? Don't say you're going to love them when you have an opportunity. Take the time that you are planning to do in the future, take that now. You say you love your spouse. How precious is that moment that you spend with your spouse? I have one guilt feeling that I wish I could change in the past. I got married at 23. We had our first child at 24. And the next 20 years was, we had no idea what happened. It just, raising three children and 20 years went by so fast. And there was a time when me and my wife, we went to this assessment as a pastor in our denomination. There's a place where we go to the, you know, General Assembly office and we go through this assessment thing. And we actually went through that, and the folks at the assessment office, they told us, you should not plant any church. Don't plant a church. You're never ready to plant a church. I'm going, why? Because that was a period of time when we were thinking of planting a church, and they said, don't plant a church. And their number one reason was, you and your wife are not ready. What do you mean we're not ready? And then they recommend several things, but one of the, you know, as I recall, that's the only thing stood out was, the two of you need to go on more dates. What? Your recommendation is for us to go out on more dates, and you're not giving us a recommendation to plant a church because we haven't gone on enough dates? That's what it was. Korean pastor, I told you, you know, I'm caught up in this older generation Korean pastors and then the young, the new, more modernized and progressive younger generation pastors, and I get caught up in between sometimes. So like for 20 years, we did it the Korean way. That's all we knew. I knew how. We didn't have parents nearby at all. Her parents were in Korea. My parents were in Chicago. And we lived in Dallas and Houston. So we were just caught up in raising children. Life was going by so fast. And then someone told us, like, you need to go out on more dates. It really dawned on me. You know, life was between me and my wife. We needed to spend more time together. How other people saw us, nobody in the Korean church complained. they were fine with me, you know, working 24/7 in the church. My wife, all like three kids, all, you know, one in the back, and the, I mean, her running around, that was normal. Korean samonim, right? That's normal. It reminded us we need to take time for each other. Ever since then, this is all over 10 years. Now it's going almost 15 years ago. Someone reminded us of that. And now for past 15 years, every Friday night, it's our date night. I can honestly tell you, it's so much improved our relationship. Just finding hobbies that we can do together. Checking out all the cool restaurants around town. Well, you know, our budget, Friday night budget is $30. So, you know, we're not checking out these expensive restaurants. We're checking out this cool, cheap restaurant. You know, all the buffets we've been to, you know. We checked out all the buffets, you know. And so, now, that reminds us again and again, love is to be in time, but you have to live it as you are, if you are outside of time. As you would connect with God, that's how we need to connect with each other. You need to seize that moment. Time needs to stop when you're spending time together. You remember the passage in scripture of a good Samaritan. There was a priest, and there was a Levite, and there was a Samaritan. And the Samaritan who gave his time, talent, and everything he had, even the shirt on his back, he was very selfless. And he showed someone who was in desperate need the love that he should have gotten from a priest and a Levite who preached love for life, for their profession. And yet those who preached love did not give love, but the one who was a total stranger, was not even someone who was like him, totally different from him, happened to give everything he had. This is what we need to experience when we relate to the world. When you take moment to spend with God, when you take moment to spend with your loved ones, and also when you take moment to spend with strangers, this is how we do it. Yeah, we could be running out there making 10 grand in an hour, but I'm going to take that 1 hour spent with you, helping you. My time, my money is far more valuable, and yet I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to spend with you. Those of you who ever served in a church in Sunday school, if you ever been to those, you know, VBS times, man, you could say to yourself, this is such a waste of time. The fourth graders, they're all over me. They're over my head. These kids are such a brat. I want to just smack them sometime. But the moment that you spent with them, you gave your precious time and everything that you had to relate to people that you, boy, whether that be elderly folks, whether it be helping a stranger, you know, in a grocery store, buying a homeless person a breakfast, you took your time and you gave it to them. There's no greater gift. And if you could do that on a consistent basis. I have to share with you also, have you ever heard of the organization called TOCA, T-O-C-A? It's the acronym for Type A Obsessive Compulsive Association, which I belong to. A typical Type A blood Asian American who happened to experience a lot of stress, you know, we tend to this become this overly obsessive compulsive people. And here's some clues as to whether you may belong to our organization or you have very high acceptance possibility. This is how we behave. In the traffic light turns green and the driver up front waits as long as 3 seconds to move out of the way, TOCA members, we honk our horn. Yes. TOCA members like to do two things at one time. If you could do three things simultaneously, that's awesome. TOCA members, two worst nightmares are terrorist attacks, getting caught in a 3 mile long traffic jam on I-580. Yes, TOCA members, our favorite inventions are emails, voicemails, anything that can possibly send messages quicker, that's the best. TOCA members always drive 8 miles per hour over the speed limit. Not 10, because you get caught. So 8 miles per hour over the speed limit. TOCA members passes someone driving at the right speed limit, and we will call them grannies. If our spouse, you know, for TOCA members, if they tell us, let's go take a walk or a stroll, we respond by saying, how long will this take? TOCA members have never officially organized. You know why? Because we're just too busy. So even though I belong to it, it's not an organized one because we're way too busy to get together. It's funny, and yet, you know, it's typical reality that we live in. And once again, I would like to remind you, the Bible is very clear. If you are still within time, if you have the opportunity to live this day, the Bible tells us, live to fulfill the will of God. Whether your life is long or short, live it like you really mean it, and live it in such a way that you are capturing all of eternity in that one moment in time. Make it special. Not only smell the roses, but also take moments to cherish them. Investigate, study, and act upon it in such a way where you will cherish the very moment that you have, whether with God, with your loved ones, even a stranger out in the world. The Bible tells us this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So we shall. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this moment. The moment when we can have connection with you. A moment when all of us, we can say amen together, that we agree with one another, that your word is the truth, your word is eternal, and your love for us eternal. Lord God, we are so grateful for this day you've given to us, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. We rejoice in you, Lord. We dwell in this time continuum in such a way to really celebrate the day that you have made, the day that you have given to us, the day that we can call today to connect with you and to with our loved ones and to the rest of the world, the dying world, that we can have the opportunity to shed light, to share the love of Christ. Lord, bless us. Bless our lives. Bless our church. Bless our ministry. in such a way, Lord, that we give you honor and glory, not only today, but all the days of our lives. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Why don't we all stand and we'll respond in this song of worship.